And today I got an email that says, guess what? We got a foot of snow on the ground and it's 15 below zero. Don't you really wish you were here? I tell you, I loved Alaska, but I certainly do not miss the winters. All right. What should I begin with? I think the thing that we have to always remember is the Old Testament is a revealing of God. And along the way in the New Testament, you also see the fulfillment of the revelation of God through Jesus Christ and the things that He does and is for us as Lord and Master. And that sometimes we forget that. Tonight I'm going to share there was no other way, no other way for God to accomplish the salvation of mankind than to send His Son. That He had to come in body form as a small child in a town called Bethlehem. Tonight I want us to turn to John, the first chapter in the Gospel of John, and we're going to read the first 14 verses. And after that, I'll pray and you can sit back down because we're going to have other scripture tonight that tell us about the Redeemer, the one who could come, the kinsman Redeemer. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made, and without Him nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. They came a man who was sent by God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. In himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came so that which was his own but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of the human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen the glory of the one and only one who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Let us pray. Father God, we ask that as we break scripture tonight and talk about the kinsman Redeemer, that our people would see and understand the truth of the Bible, and that you, O Lord, would be glorified in all that's done. Hide thy servant behind the cross tonight, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. I would remind you that as you look at your scripture, verse 6 talks about the coming of John the Baptist. He came to pave the way. He came to tell people to repent and prepare because the King was coming. And indeed, there's going to be a time in the future when we need to prepare because our King is coming. He's going to return one day, you see. This John the Baptist, when he baptized Jesus, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world." That he would make things right. That he was not that light, but Jesus was. Later on, we begin to understand that as these things begin to happen, Jesus spoke of his need to be baptized by John. And John says, "No, I need you to baptize me." And Jesus says, "No, I need you to baptize me because I need to be identified as a man. I need to be the kinsman redeemer. I can't be the kinsman's redeemer unless I am identified with men," you see. In verse 13, we are the ones who are born of the Spirit of God. All who believe, you see. In the introduction, we have to say that John was a youthful fisherman. He was a son of Zebedee. He was an apostle, John. He was the one Jesus loved. He was quick-tempered, you see. He was called one of the sons of thunder. By the miracle of grace, he became the father of the churches, anointed by the Holy Spirit. He was the author of the Gospel of John, the last gospel to be written. He tells of the wedding at Cana. He tells of the healing of the nobleman's son, a man at the pool who was healed by Jesus, a man born blind healed by Jesus, the raising of Lazarus by Jesus, the second draught of fishes that take place, a talk with Nicodemus in the night, indeed the discord with the woman at the Sychar well, the parable of the good shepherd, the wonderful sermon concerning the vine. He looked back into the obscure ages of eternity and wrote the following in John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31. It says, Jesus did many other miracles, miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book, but they are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. You see, indeed, the four Gospels do not fully reveal all of who Jesus is and all the miracles that he did. It is said that you could fill many, many books with all the deeds of Jesus, but it still wouldn't hold them all, you see. Perhaps the most effective way to view and to understand the incarnation is to see it against the background of the Levitical law. There was a very strict Mosaic law, as you see, which governed the redemption of property and persons in Israel. God's great law is there in Leviticus 25, 47 through 49. If an alien or temporary resident among you becomes rich, and one of your countrymen becomes poor and sells himself into the aliens living among you or to a member of the alien's clan, he retains the right of redemption. After he has sold himself, one of his relatives may redeem him. An uncle or a cousin or any blood relative in his clan may redeem him. Or if he prospers, he may redeem himself. Just think about it. If you get hungry as an Israelite, you would prefer bondage over death. Unable to take care of yourself, it was permissible for you to sell yourself into slavery. You see, unable to take care of yourself, permissible to become a bondsman, the deed was irrevocable except by redemption. And that redemption rested with a kinsman redeemer. Any friend with unlimited financial resources would not have the ability to redeem you, you see. It would be insufficient to guarantee the emancipation of a slave if you had all the money in the world. For example, King David could not enforce legally the liberation of a slave. He, David, had to be the kinsman of that slave to redeem him. At any time, a blood relation, whether it be 5 minutes or 50 years down the road, he could step in and make payment of the redemption money and demand the release of his kinsman. This was the law of God. It prevailed throughout the successive generations of the nation of Israel. The right to redeem was exclusively reserved for the kinsman. If two or more kinsmen were interested, the nearest kinsman had priority over the other. It was made clear in Ruth. We sometimes wonder why the book of Ruth appears in the Old Testament. Because it's the kinsman redeemer, you see. In Ruth 3:12, it says, although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. What he was trying to tell Ruth was, is I can't do it if he's willing to indeed be your kinsman redeemer. It rests in his hands. Then we get into Ruth chapter 4, verses 1 through 8, and we see it unfold. It says, meanwhile, Boaz went to the town gate, and he sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz says, come over here, my friend, and sit down. So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, sit here. And so they did. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling a piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if you will not, tell me so I will know. For no one has the right to do it except you, and I am next in line. I will redeem it, he said. Then Boaz said, on the day You buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth, the Moabitess. You acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead man with his property. At this, the kinsman redeemer says, then I cannot redeem it because I might endanger my own estate. In other words, he was a person of holdings. You redeem it yourself, I cannot do it. Now, in the earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was the method of legalizing the transaction in Israel. It's called a shoe covenant, by the way. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, buy it yourself, and he removed his sandal. This was a matter in former time in Israel, you see, concerning redeeming, concerning changing of hands. To confirm all things, a man took off his shoe and gave it to his kinsman. And thus it was a testimony in Israel. It was called, like I said, the shoe covenant. Therefore, the kinsman said unto Boaz, you buy the land. So he became one shoe Joe. Whenever he got up to walk away, he was one shoe Joe. Now, we all heard of shoeless Joe Jackson, who used to play baseball, right? But in this case, it was one shoe Joe who gave up the right of redemption, you see. Would then go home on one foot shoeless. Boaz would pick up the shoe as a sign of his acceptance of the kinsman redeemer, and he would be known as Three Shoe Boaz. It makes sense to me. He would be responsible for Ruth and Naomi, and also responsible to pay the price for the land he was redeeming. The kinsman redeemer referred to both people and property. You have to view Scripture like a long lake. In the beginning, there is a river that runs into it. It's a body of water, not buckets full, but large amounts of water, you see. But the water moves slowly. It is made up of the truths from the Almighty Giver of the Word. At a certain point, it widens out. That's when the New Testament begins to come into play, you see. There's a larger revealing of who God is and what God's all about that begins to take place. God himself on the scene is Jesus, the Son of God, dominant as a part of the whole that it causes me to view the beginning part, the Old Testament, in the light of the wider lake, you see. Not only view it from above, seeking the truth, but in whole. You yourself, being immersed into that body of water, into studying God's Word, is to make the Bible lake more and more a part of your way of life, you see. The water flows out in many riverlets. I'm reminded that in Lonesome Dove, they talk about a gentleman who is named Jake. And they say, you know, Jake is a leaky vessel. We are called to be leaky vessels. We are to leak the Holy Spirit and truths of God out, you see. That is part of what we do. The water flows out in many rivulets over a wide area. Truths of God gives us through his word. Truths that cover all of life and living on this earth are in there. Not only apply to one's personal life and to the church, but indeed they apply to everything that mankind does on this earth. From their families, to their schooling, to their governments, to their economy, to indeed working life, arts itself, as well as God's scripture have a specific or clearly derived principle for all matter of life on this planet. It contains a thin red line from Genesis to Revelation that promises you the kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ himself, you see. It runs indeed, showing us God's great love through Jesus Christ. God had a great problem before Jesus took on earthly form. He could find no judge to measure up. A judge could, because he was a judge, deliberately violate the law, you see. It would not be a condemning of himself. He could indeed not find a preacher who could measure up to what was needed to be the kinsman redeemer. Advocated moral standards he did not observe himself, he would be a hypocrite. Today we see some of those, amen, that do not hold to the Bible truths. What would have been said of God had he broken one of his own commandments? You see. The fullness of time, God saw that man was a slave sold under sin. Paul would write, "So trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am too human a slave to sin." Romans 7:14. God desired to redeem mankind, but it seemed impossible. God forbade the operation. The right of redemption belonged to someone in the slave's family, to someone of blood, indeed, relation. How then would God redeem man when he did not belong to man's family? God was divine, man was human. God was creator, man was the creation. Like King David, under certain circumstances, would have been denied the joy of redeeming a slave. God could not deliver fallen man. This is interesting and reveals that Christ was indeed the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. God already had a plan, amen, and he was working his plan. When God enunciated that particular law, he saw what at that time was not revealed, yet within his word inscribed immortally, a glorious fact announced by Abraham. "God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son," Abraham answered, and they both walked on together, Genesis 22:8. Therefore, it seemed for a while that heaven had reached an impasse. The creator of innumerable worlds had at last found something he could not do. Let me hasten to add, it seemed he had come to an impasse. There can be no doubt, he who sees the end from the beginning knew what would happen, and he already had a plan and was working it. God will not forsake us. Here's a quote. "Oh, that one could believe that God is almighty," Luther would exclaim, with everything seeming to go against him. "If God be for us," Paul says in Romans 8:31, "who can be against us?" And we look around and we see people against us much more than we used to, amen. "Oh, where is our faith when the storm clouds gather and lightning flashes? Is God's promise to Joshua, 'I will not fail thee nor forsake thee,' in Joshua 1:5, not made to us also, that he's always there? He's that lift us up in troubled times, and he hears our praises when we're on the mountaintops, amen. A minister was indeed in distress. His congregation knew nothing about it. His deacons knew nothing about it. But God knew all about it, for he had told him in prayer. While he sat in his study room praying, the door opened and a woman stepped in, and every stitch of her garment apparel gave her the appearance of being one stricken with poverty. But in the most strange way, she quoted the words of God to Elijah, 'Behold, I have commanded a widow woman there to sustain thee,' 1 Kings 17:9. Saying this, she put $250 on the table and vanished, and he never saw her again. God works sometimes in mysterious ways, you see. God's greatest miracle, at the proper time, the eternal Son descended from his house, or his throne, I'm sorry, undertook the most important mission the world will ever know. The law demanded a redeemer belong to the slave's family. Then the word would become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He who never knew bondage would enter into the human family. He would become a servant. Thus would he become eligible to redeem man. He would satisfactorily accomplish the otherwise impossible. Of this amazing fact, Paul would write, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5 through 8. Matthew wrote that all of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet, Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God is with us, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. Valentine's Day is just around the corner, by the way. It's the time of the year most people think of love, first for their family member or friend or another relative, or just people in general. Things we do to show our love, to take the time to send flowers or perhaps even a card. Even for a child to readily know what true love is, we have to say the words, I love you. Sometimes in a household, those are words hard to come by. But you should use them often with your children and your spouse, you see. Yet we often mix those words with a toy or a special gift, but sometimes our actions and words seem superficial. But sometimes our actions and words indeed seem superficial because it's hard for us to purely know what love is. If you want to see a real example of how action matches the words spoken, just look at Jesus, you see. He told us in his word that he loves us. Then he stretched out his hands and showed us by dying on the cross of Calvary, you see. He promised us the Holy Spirit to guide us in our Christian walk, John 16:13. Salvation is offered to anyone who will receive his gift in Romans 5:4-8. All this love freely given is in word and deed. What a perfect example for us. The next time you say, I love you, remember Christ matched his words with the cross. Dying for me. Yes, dying for me. He was dying for me on that cross. Now his death, my redemption, I see. All because Jesus was dying for me. In summary, I would say that the Gospel of John, written by John, by the son of Zebedee, the apostle who Jesus loved, called the son of thunder, by the miracle of grace, became the leader of the early church, anointed and filled by the Holy Spirit. John looked back in the past ages of eternity and wrote, the disciples saw Jesus do many other miraculous signs in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. And by believing in him, you will have life by the power of his name, the name of Jesus. God's great law was there in Leviticus, you see. Developed a way to support those down and out in society at large, it was called a becoming a bond slave, preferring bondage to death, irrevocable except by redemption. No friend could do it. No one could redeem them who was just a friend. Only a blood relative could redeem you. I could not do it at any time. But yet those who could do it, accomplished by the payment of the redemption price. This was the law of God reserved for the kinsman. The book of Ruth shows the process of the kinsman redeemer. The nearest kinsman had priority privilege, but the right would be passed on to another in a process called of the shoe covenant, one shoe Joe. The nearest giving up that right to another by removing his shoe and giving it to the next in line. Then Boaz became the kinsman redeemer for Ruth and Naomi. Three shoes, Boaz, you see. Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. He was and is and shall be a part of the Trinity of God forever. God's great problem, God desired to redeem mankind, yet it seemed impossible. How then could God redeem man when he did not belong to man's family? God was divine, man was human, of course. God was the creator, man was the creation. When God enunciated that particular law, he saw all the way and didn't reveal it to those in the beginning. But he would through Jesus Christ. Yet within his word, he enshrined immortally glorious fact announced by Abraham. God will provide a sheep for the burnt offering, my son, Abraham answered, and they both walked on together. There can be no doubt that God sees the end from the beginning. God knew what would happen. God's great miracle, at the proper time, the eternal Son descended from the throne and undertook the most important mission the world will ever know, redemption of man. He belongs to our family because he came in the flesh. Then the Word would become bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh. He who never knew bondage would subject himself and limit himself to time and space so that he might be our redeemer, our kinsman redeemer. Thus, he would become eligible to redeem man. He would satisfactorily accomplish the otherwise impossible. Of this fact, Paul wrote, "You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on the cross." Philippians 2, 5 through 8. Matthew would write, "All of this occurred to fulfill the Lord's message through his prophet. Look, the virgin will conceive a child. She will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God is with us. The invitation tonight, do you know him today? God provided a way back into a right relationship with himself and your freedom from the sin debt that you owe. He paid a debt he did not owe for us who owed a debt we could not pay. It comes through his son Jesus. It's a gift of God. It's not by works that we are saved. We are saved by God's grace. And grace comes at a gift received at Christ's expense. He gave himself for us. God is waiting patiently for you to come to him. Do not delay. The process in placing your faith in Jesus is believing in his death, his burial, his resurrection, and witnesses to others about your faith in Christ. Perhaps today you've lost the joy of your salvation. It can happen, you see. You once were thrilled with and filled with God, but now you have grown apart from him. He's waiting patiently for you to come back to him, and he welcomes you with open arms if you come back. He still has a plan for your life. He still has a plan for your future, you see. Perhaps you are without a church membership. Jesus desires that all should fellowship with a body of local believers called the church. We are open to expanding the membership of the country church. And we have altar call at each time we preach the word. And it's remarkable. People just keep coming. Amen. And we wait for God to flood us so that we have to get more counselors. Amen. Wouldn't it be wonderful if 25 people came down the aisle next Sunday? That means that some of us sitting in the back row would have to come down here and help counsel. What a great time that would be. Amen. It would be shouting ground, you see. We're open to that. Once you come today, perhaps you've never sealed the deal completely or fully. You believe on Jesus and his grace works for you, but you have not followed in the outward expression of baptism. It is a witness to your faith in Christ and speaks to those about you and of your faithfulness to God. Today would be a good day to take that step. Come on the first verse of our invitational hymn, "Come, God is waiting." May God bless you today as we have our altar call. May God pour out his blessings upon us all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother, the floor is yours. You get them all pepped up. And then I get to follow you, and now you get to follow me.